Open your Bible, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 19. In the several weeks that we have concentrated our attention upon this portion of God's Word, we have noted that the period recorded in the book of Judges covers approximately 400 years of Israel's history. The period of the Judges was a time of declension and apostasy on the part of the people of God. In our study of the last judge, Samson, we noted in him an overall picture of the nation as a whole. And in the latter chapters following the judgeship of Samuel, we are taken back to the early period of the judges and given an internal review. First of all, of the wickedness of idolatry that developed under the leadership of a Levite amongst the Danites. And this evening, we come to an examination of the widespread wickedness of the Benjamites as the result of the absence of government in the land. Now, in the study of Judges, we have tried to allow the Bible to speak for itself and to set before us, out of the history of these people, those lessons that God would intend for us to learn for our own edification. There is an important statement that appears several times. First of all, in 19, verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite." Now turn to chapter 21 and verse 25. The last chapter of the book, where we read again, "In those days there was no king in Israel." Now note the next statement very carefully. "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." In other words, every man became the final authority in the matter of legislation, law, and conduct to himself. From the teaching of the Word of God, we know that government is a divine institution, instituted by God because of the depravity of man's nature. If man had continued in his upright condition, in righteousness as Adam was created, we don't know that the ordinance of human government would have been established. However, it is the result of man's sin that God has established law and government to administer that law. The Bible says much about this responsibility of government and our responsibility to government. For example, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, said that the church was to pray for those who were in authority. And he listed the praying for kings and governors. Also, it was stated in the New Testament that we are to pray for those in authority, that they might conduct a peaceable rule within the country, so that we might be unmolested and have the freedom to worship God without fear. The book of Romans chapter 13 is the great discourse on the origin of government and its purpose, where the Apostle Paul sets forth the fact that those who are in authority are God's ministers. Therefore, government is ministerial. The purpose of governmental ministers is to administer God's law, primarily in the punishment of evildoers and in the reward of the righteous. Now, that reward is in the sense of leaving them alone, unmolested. Also, it is the purpose of law in human government to restrain evil so that man is not permitted to do that which is right in his own eyes. The events recorded in chapters 17 and 18, the idolatry of the Danites, where they stole Micah's private priest and established for themselves idols in the tribe, to be led in worship of these idols by this apostate Levite, resulted also from the fact that there was no king in the land, and the people did that which was right in their own eyes. Now, this which is recorded tonight concerning the wickedness of the Benjamites is stated in chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. As resulting not only from man being without government or the restraint of law, but that it took place while Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was high priest. So this dates the event for us, because this man was high priest shortly after the death of Joshua and before the time the judges were raised up of God to intervene on the part of Israel with reference to their enemies. So we must see that there was, first of all, an internal apostasy before there was an external apostasy that led the Israelites into bondage, which called for God's raising up of judges for their deliverance. Let me point out, first of all, that we are shown in this concluding narrative in the book of Judges, or Judges, the obligation that we owe to civil government. In other words, wherever there is no civil government, or a lax civil government, there is always resulting anarchy. Men become lawmakers unto themselves. So we may point out, first of all, that where there is no government, all manner of iniquities will prevail. Now, the just reason for government is to restrain and punish evil. If government fails in this ministry, it might as well be no government, for it becomes that which controls the lives of individuals rather than fulfilling its divinely appointed mission and ministry. We have already seen that in describing the apostasy of the Danites in idolatry, that it was stated over again that there was no king in Israel, and people did that which was right in their own eyes. In chapter 17, verse 6, we read, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Chapter 18 and verse 1, "In those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites sought an inheritance to dwell in." So this is emphasized time and again. The events which are now before us in chapters 19, 20, and 21 of the book of Judges are events that resulted from the absence of regulating law. Now let me give to you some of these events that you might see what actually developed with reference to the internal history of Israel in these days. In the wickedness of the Benjamites, we have the tragedy of the Levite. Now, I do not think that it is merely by chance that in both of these closing events that there is a Levite involved and also an Ephraimite. You will remember that Micah, who first employed the Levite to serve as his private priest, was an Ephraimite. And later, he went to the Danites. Again, we are confronted with the tragedy of a Levite. That tragedy is this. The Levite without any biblical grounds because he served in the things of the Lord, had taken to himself a concubine. However, this concubine, over a period of time, had become unfaithful to him, and as a result, had played the harlot, and in playing the harlot, had fled from the presence of the Levite to her father's home in Bethlehem, Judah. Now, this tragedy of the Levite, with reference to his concubine, as connected with the horrid wickedness of the Benjamites, are all referred to the want of a civil governor in the land of Israel in those days, who would have exercised the watchful care over the people and imposed such restraints as should keep them within the bounds of decency and order. So we see here what happens when a people forget God and His law and go into idolatry. We are shown here what happens when people are given free reins to do what they want to do. The Levite, after the loss of his concubine, decides after a period of time to journey up to Bethlehem in order to recover her. His appearance in Bethlehem pleased the concubine's father a great deal. Therefore, the father-in-law, if he could be called that, insisted upon the Levite that he stay with him for a night, two nights, three nights, and it continued on, with the Levite and his concubine's family making merry and visiting with one another, until eventually the Levite decides that it is time for him to leave. However, the time of his departure was an ill-timed event in view of the fact that he had banqueted with his concubine's family until it was late in the day. So his leaving meant that he would be overtaken with darkness before he was able to return to his own home. This, in those days, was a serious handicap in travel. Therefore, those of kindred people always depended very heavily upon arriving at some settlement or city that was occupied of those of the same blood so that they could find shelter. Motels and hotels were not a thing known to these pilgrim-natured people. Therefore, they were dependent upon the hospitality of those that were related to them in some way or another. When night begins to fall, the Levite finds that he is near the city of the Jebusites, which is Jerusalem. He is encouraged to turn aside into Jebus and seek lodging there. But he says, "No, I will not seek lodging in a city occupied by strangers, but will go on to Gibeah, where we have some of our own kinsmen, those of the tribe of Benjamin, settled, and there we will receive kindness and hospitality." Therefore, the Levite with his servants and his concubine arrive in the city of Gibeah, but no one approaches them with the customary hospitality and invitation to come into their homes out of the night. Therefore, the Levite, with his family, settles down on the street in the city and makes preparation to spend the night in the open. However, an old man, who was an Ephraimite, who had settled in that city, was returning home from his labors when he sees this family stranded on the street. He says to them, "By no means stay here on the street." And the Levite says, "If you give us lodging, we can take care of ourselves. I have plenty to feed the asses. I have wine for my own family, and we have our own provisions." However, the old man from the tribe of Ephraim said, "No, it will be my privilege to show you hospitality. You come in and stay with me." Therefore, the Levite, with his concubine and his servant, was brought inside the house. His animals were put to stall and well fed, and they sit about with a merry heart, eating and drinking into the night. However, as the night passes, how many we don't know, but several men of the city who were homosexuals, sodomites, come to the door of this Ephraimite, knowing that a stranger and his family had turned inside, and demands of him that he give to them this man that they might know him, which meant, of course, that they might abuse him with their own perverted pleasures of homosexuality, as was in the case many hundreds of years before with Lot in Sodom when he was visited by the angels. The old man of Ephraim says to these sodomites, these homosexual Benjamites, don't take this man, don't do him any harm, for he's come under my roof. Instead, he has a concubine, and I have a virgin daughter that has never lain with a man. Take them and do with them as you please. The men continue to insist upon having the Levite. And in order to save his life, the old man of Ephraim puts outside the door the Levite's concubine and locks the door behind him so that they cannot take the Levite himself. These men take this Levite's woman and abuse her all through the night. And when they have finished with their sadistic pleasures, they turn her loose. And with a remaining strength, she makes her way back to the door of the Ephraimite and there dies on the steps in front of his door at his house before morning. As the morning dawned, the Levite arose and made preparation to leave. As he opened the door, there lay before him his dead concubine. He immediately prepared his animals and brought his servants together and laid the body of this dead woman on one of the mules and returned to his own home. When he got home, he took this woman inside the house, and with a sharp knife he disjointed her into 12 parts. He then sent servants to every governor or every prince or every head of the 12 tribes with a part of the woman's body, and a part of her body was delivered over to each of the tribes of Israel. When the tribes received the dismembered parts of the body of this woman, all with the exception of the tribe of Benjamin responded immediately and came down to the Levite's house and inquired of him what the crime was that had been committed. He related to them how he had sought refuge in the city of Gibeah, how his own kinsmen, the Benjamites, had taken his concubine and raped her until she died. And now he had dismembered her body and sent it out to the tribes of Israel demanding that they be punished and restitution be made to him. As a result, all 11 tribes of Israel arm themselves and their mighty men of warfare are mustered together and they journey to the city of Gibeah and to the tribe of Benjamin. They demand of the Benjamites that they give over to them the guilty villains that had committed such a crime against one of their own kinsmen. However, the leaders of Benjamin determined to protect the offenders. The morals had become so degraded. Idolatry had become so prevalent. Government had become so apostatized. And God's law was so little recognized that the Benjamites were willing to stick themselves out to protect offending homosexuals that God had ordered to be put to death in His law. Because the Benjamites would not respond for these men to be punished, civil war is declared, and all 11 tribes are now engaged in war against the tribe of Benjamin. We must remember that the Benjamites had been trained as the special brigade of fighting men for the nation of Israel. You will remember that most of the Benjamites were left-handed people, and they were so trained in the throwing of stones that they could hit a hair's breadth with a stone. Preceding by many hundreds of years, our modern-day southpaws in baseball, they were skilled soldiers, well trained in guerrilla-type warfare. So as the nation of Israel prepares to go into battle against their own brethren, they seek of the Lord as to who should go up first. And the Lord advises them that Judah is to go up first against the Benjamites. Judah goes up and is defeated. Having lost many thousands of soldiers, Judah returns and again is advised to go up and again is defeated. Now you might ask why God would permit Israel to be defeated three times or better when they were out seeking to right the wrong of a crime. They were being defeated because God had in all of this, through His divine sovereignty, determined to punish the children of Israel because of the evil of idolatry that they had permitted to go on in the tribe of Dan without any correction, and at the same time to eventually use these Israelites to punish the Benjamites because of the crime which they had committed. After these several defeats, the children of Israel again seek the Lord. And He assures them this time that they will have the victory, go up to battle. So immediately plans are made for an ambush in which one part of the army would lead the other part off as if they were retreating into the place where soldiers would be hidden, and the ambush would be successful. While the soldiers were chasing the retreating Israelites to be ambushed, another division of soldiers would enter into the city of Gibeah. And the signal of their success would be that as soon as every man, woman, and child had been killed, the city would be set afire so that a great cloud of smoke would arise to warn the other soldiers. So as a result of this planned ambush, every single individual within the tribe of Benjamin, including women, men, and children, were put to death, with the exception of 600 men who had fled to the hills during the time of the ambush. So this means that in this warfare, a whole nation was reduced to 600 citizens. Now this presented even a greater problem. Now Israel realized that rather than being 12 states in this what was supposed to be a constitutional republic, there would now be only 11, for they had wiped out one. And the situation was aggravated, which caused them to repent deeply and to weep before the Lord, because prior to going into battle, they had all sworn that they would never allow their daughters to marry any of the Benjamites. And so these 600 men could not be given their daughters in order to start over afresh. So after some reflection, some of the people of Israel fell upon a plan to save the tribe so that it might be preserved for posterity. But how were they going to do it? They discovered that the people of Jabesh Gilead had not entered into this warfare with them against Benjamin. So when they discovered that the citizens of Jabesh Gilead had not taken part in the warfare, they organized themselves again and marched down into Jabesh Gilead in battle and wiped the whole city out. and destroyed every single individual within that city, with the exception of 400 virgins. In that city, they could find only 400 young women that had not known a man. And so they saved them and brought them back and distributed them among the Benjamites, only to find that they were 200 short. Now, how were they going to provide the other 200 women who were to become wives of the 600 Benjamites to get this nation started over again? They then finally fell upon another plan. They remembered that it was a feast day down in Shiloh. And at feast days, there were certain women who were dedicated to the services of the tabernacle as chanters and dancers. And these women would not have come under the pledge of not being given to the Benjamites. And so they called the Benjamites that did not have wives together and said, "Now we're going down there and you hide out in ambush, and as these women start dancing before the tabernacle in celebration of this feast day, you jump out and kidnap them and then we'll protect you." And so the men did so, kidnapping enough women out of that group to make up for what was lacking among the wives of the Benjamites. However, this angered those who had supervision of the tabernacle, and they came before the men of Israel, and the men of Israel said, "Oh, don't you pay this any attention. Make it a gift to us, because, you see, number one, you had not sworn an oath, and number two, you didn't have anything to do with it. They were kidnapped, so just forget the thing." And so it was forgotten, and Benjamin was preserved. Now, in all of this, God's eternal purpose was being worked out, as he was punishing people with their own sin. But at the same time, it shows us the tragic, pitiable condition that develops when there is no recognition of law within the land. Now, this statement, "There was no king in Israel," does not merely mean that this was before the time of the king, and does not mean that there were no judges. It means there had been a total breakdown of law. That law was not administered. There was no rule in Israel. Every man was a king to himself. Every man was a god to himself. Every man made his own decisions, and every man went in his own way and walked after his own desires, as was illustrated in the apostasy of two Levites. For the Levites, of all people, should have been those who were preserving law and order. Remember, the Levites, who were not dedicated to be priests to serve in the tabernacle, were scattered all over Israel in the several cities of refuge to live among the Israelites in order to instruct them in the law of God. And other Levites were to be in the service of preparing the tabernacle and sacrifices for the worship of God. And yet the two tragic occasions recorded in the book of Judges that brings down the wrath of God was the result of the apostasy of Levites. One Levite setting himself up as a priest when he had no right to be one. Another Levite taking to himself a concubine and then seeking vengeance and revenge for himself on the whole nation of the Benjamites on the account of the loss of that woman, rather than having a recourse to law to redress the grievances that had been committed. So we need to note from this, as one Puritan expositor on this section said, and I quote, "A vigilant and energetic government that administers God's laws restrains the torrent of iniquity as an act of common grace." Restrains the torrent of iniquity as an act of common grace. Now, certainly we despise bad government, but no government is worse than bad government. Now, as was pointed out in his book on the subject of common grace, Cornelius Van Til said that as we move toward the consummation of this age, and I'm paraphrasing, there is reason to believe that there will be a gradual withdrawing of this restraining influence that we call common grace, which means that there will be giving a venting to the manifestation of lawlessness and anarchy and iniquity. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that which will characterize the last days will be a spirit of lawlessness or anarchy when the mystery of lawlessness will come to a head. Now, where there is good government, still speaking in the words of this Puritan, and the punishment, where there is good government and the punishment of crime, our persons, our property, and even our reputation will be secured from injury. When harmed, we then have redress. Now, this Levite had no redress. He could not handle the men himself, and he had to seek for the people to organize themselves into a militia in order to handle the situation once the Benjamites refused the punishment of the criminals. So, it is only when crime is punished that we have security in our persons, in our property, and even in our reputation. Now, let us note in the second place that if this section of Scripture teaches us that we have an obligation and responsibility to civil government, which can be used as an arm of God to restrain evil, how much more do we owe an obligation to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now remember, if there was any religion in Israel at this time, it was an outward formality. Every man doing what was right in his own eyes. This is about what religion is today. But even the very best of civil government is an external restraint upon evil. It is an external force that works against evil. And so, respects chiefly the welfare of society. However, government, however just, however good, and however rigid, cannot change the heart. It cannot change the desires. It cannot change the motivations. Now, you can pass all the laws in the world that you please concerning human relationships and conduct, but you're not going to change man's heart. You're not going to change that which he's conditioned to. Now, you may hold a gun on me and force me in the name of the law to do something that's contrary to my nature. But it'll be an external force. It won't change my inward attitude and disposition. Now, this is a lesson that the Supreme Court of the United States has not learned. They think by coercion they can enforce love and respect, but you cannot do that by government. Therefore, ungodly men do precisely what they please. They keep under the restrictions of government within the regulation of human laws so far as to avoid criminal prosecution. But they will indulge their lusts and live, quote, without God in the world. Now, if restraint were removed and evil were legalized, then men would give full vent to their evil desires. It's amazing how many people believe that something is right simply because it has been legalized by a form of government. But whether a thing is legal or illegal, by the passing of law, does not determine whether it's right or wrong, as measured by God's law and is set forth in the gospel. For example, the attitude of many today is that marijuana will be absolutely permissible once it's legalized by government. It might be legalized and it might be permissible, but it won't be right. It'll still be demoralizing and destructive to the brains and moral sensitivity of individuals. Now, all men by nature, because of their sin and depravity, mark out a line for themselves. No matter how crooked it is, they call it straight. And the writer of the Proverbs in chapter 30 and verse 12 says, there is a generation which is right in its own eyes. In other words, there's a generation that sets itself up as God and as the standard of righteousness, of right and wrong, and so no matter what they do, it is right. So we need more than mere restraint from outward force. Now, we thank God for civil government, but we need to realize further our obligation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, the gospel produces in men a blessed change, whereby, whether there is outward law or not, they will comply to the law of God. They'll walk in righteousness. So this means that by the gospel there is established a king in Israel. I mean by this that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who is the King of Israel, King of kings and Lord of lords, becomes the Lord of all to those that have been brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as their blessed Savior. Once we have been brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ to see that He bore the guilt of our sins away on the cross of Calvary, once we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God to lay hold upon Him in faith and are given a new nature, we walk in love, and that love constrains us to follow Him. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ saves us not only from the guilt of sin or the penalty of sin, but He saves us from the love of sin also. In the second place, the gospel is of necessity and great value, and so we owe a great deal to it because it corrects the views of those who are redeemed. Now, these Benjamites had incorrect views. They called good evil and evil good. They were willing to defend those who were criminals and justify them in their acts. But the gospel of Jesus Christ corrects our views. In other words, God's law is established as the standard and rule of conduct and not our own vain conceits and ideas. We learn to say with the Apostle Paul, I love thy law with the inward man. We love the law of God. It may convict, it may condemn, but we love it. We approve of what God demands. And then further, the gospel is to be appreciated because it regulates the conduct. Wherever there is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith will work by love and produce good works. Now, my dear friends, in Christ and under the gospel, it cannot be said that every man does that which is right in his own eyes. We have a king. We do not live to ourselves, but unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. So, in closing, let us read a verse or two from Psalm 2, which is our responsibility and obligation under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, God says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. So concludes our exposition of the book of Judges. The Lord willing, beginning with our next studies, we shall take up with the book of Ruth and study this book in detail. The book of Ruth also took place in the period of the judges. But the book of Ruth gives to us a little glimmering of light with reference to a remnant who continued in faithfulness to the Lord our God.